I think it's fun watching little children play, because you watch little kids and they haven't got a worry in the world. They're all smiles. They can do anything they like. In fact, as you watch them play, it's like everyone's playing with them. They'll tell the big adults what to do to play the games with them. It's nice watching kids play just because they don't have a worry in the world. But as you grow older, well, life gets more complicated, doesn't it? Things start to press in on you. All of a sudden, it feels like there's plenty of things to worry about, even things that you can be anxious about. You can find yourself in that situation through events that are outside your control, like health battles that you're having, or financial worries, or choices your kids make, or friends and the difficulties they keep bringing to you. You can find yourself worried, feeling like you're out of control, feeling anxious. Sometimes it's through events and things which you have done. It may be something you've said, or it may be a way you've acted that you now regret. But because of what you've said, or because of what you've done, because you've been irresponsible or selfish, you watch otherwise fantastic relationships become complicated and painful. Either way, whether it's of our own making or not, we find ourselves troubled. Not like the little kids with not a worry in the world. And when we're troubled, that's when we tend to doubt Jesus and the gospel. We tend to question whether the gospel's true. We find ourselves in a position where we doubt that we're really forgiven after what we've done. And it can become difficult to meet with other Christians because we feel like we're the ones who are, you know, pulling the side down, that sort of thing. And in a group this size, I realise there'll be some who are on the up and there'll be some who are on the down. It's just the way we are. But when you're on the down, where do you find hope? Where do you find comfort? When you're overwhelmed, where do you look? Or when your friend is clearly struggling? Often you say nothing, you just be there with them. That's the best place to start. But when it's time to talk, what do you say? What words do you offer? I think this passage is one of those passages which is a good one to come to. When you look at 14 verses 1 to 14, what you see there is Jesus comforting his disciples, comforting his followers. And I reckon as you look at it and understand the context, understand what he's saying, it's comfort that we can share. So the disciples at this point, there you see through the end of chapter 13, they're at a terrible point, a horrible place. Even with the benefit of hindsight, you can only begin to wonder at what's going on for them. I mean, these are people who have given up everything to follow Jesus. And everything seems to be coming apart in one horrible night. The pressure is so great that they'll turn their back on Jesus now. Even after they've walked away from their families and their work to follow Jesus, they'll turn their back on Jesus after events this night. They'll flee from the scene. And Jesus himself says he's troubled, but he shares words of encouragement with his friends. So in the end of chapter 13, what you see there is the beginning of a long and horrible night. For example, in 13 verse 21, Jesus says there that he's troubled in spirit or troubled in his soul. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And actually, it starts back up if you look up to verse 18. He says all this is happening to fulfill scripture. And he quotes Psalm 41. And sometimes when you read the New Testament and they quote the Old Testament, you're left scratching your head. What, how did they get something from that verse? When you go and read the psalm, it's a psalm of David. It's a psalm of David when he's been betrayed. And after those lines that Jesus quotes, everything looks up in the psalm. David takes comfort in the fact that God will have mercy on him, that he will triumph. So it's a psalm that ends positively. And when Jesus quotes it, I wonder whether that's what he's doing. Even in the middle of this mess, he's saying, this is meant to happen. Maybe he's finding comfort in that situation. But for the disciples, they wouldn't be thinking anything along those lines at all. For them, they've just heard Jesus say, one of them, one of the 12, is going to betray Jesus. And you can imagine how that would do their heads in. Verse 22, they're staring at each other. Peter, he encourages, I reckon it's John. So it says the disciple Jesus loved. I think that's the way that John refers to himself. And I don't think it necessarily needs to be him being snobbish or pig-headed. It could be him just being amazed that Jesus would even pay attention to him. It could be that sort of the disciple that Jesus loved, a way of referring to himself obscurely. I think it's John. Peter encourages John, because John's next to Jesus, to find out who's going to betray Jesus. Who is it? And then in verse 26, Jesus says, well, the one I give this piece of bread to is the one, and he gives it to Judas. And tells Judas to do what he's got to do, and the rest are going, what's going on here? But John and Peter know exactly what happened. Judas, he leaves the room. Look at the end of verse 30. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. And as John records this for us, he says, and it was night. And I think that's more than John just marking the time of day. As you read through John, he is that arty sort of person. I've got an engineering background. I struggle, but even I can see this. It's him being arty. The light and dark language playing on each other. This is a very, very, very dark moment. It's a decisive point. Judas's actions will lead to Jesus being crucified. And John goes, and it was night. It was dark. You remember at the start of John's gospel, the light shining in the darkness, cutting through the darkness. Here it feels like darkness is overwhelming. There's no light. It's a horrible time. John tells us that Jesus himself is troubled in verse 21. I mean, he knows as a human, he's God and he's man, and as a human he knows that one of his friends is going to betray him. But John's already told us that Jesus is troubled. If you look back to 12 verse 27, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. John's already told us that Jesus is troubled. He knows exactly what's happening. I pointed out last week, everything he does has the cross in mind, in focus. He's troubled, but he's purposeful. He knows what needs to happen. And so in 13 verse 33, Jesus tells his disciples he's not going to be there for much longer. He's going to leave them. And so they've just heard, one of you is going to betray me, and now I'm going to leave you. The disciples, they've been devoted to Jesus. This is a horrible time for them, a very dark moment. Peter, he's determined as ever, and he insists that he'll follow Jesus. He won't let him go and leave them. But in verse 38, Peter says he'll follow him even if it means dying. In verse 38, Jesus says, before morning, Peter's going to disown knowing him three times. And yes, even with the benefit of hindsight, even when we know what happens, you look at this and you think, these disciples are under a lot of pressure at this point. It's horrible. And then into that situation, you turn to chapter 14, Jesus speaks words of comfort. And as you understand them in their context, yeah, they're comfort that we can share in. The first most important thing Jesus says is, he says, trust me or believe me. Have faith in me is what he's saying. So in verse 1, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe or you trust in God. Trust in me also. It's like, you can trust God. You can trust me. You can trust me as much as you can trust God. Rather than be anxious, rather than turn around all the what ifs, what's going to happen, rather than worry, Jesus says, no, just trust him as you would trust God. He's got everything in control. It can be hard to trust, though, can't it? When all the doubts turn around in your head, when you have irrational thoughts, even when you know there's nothing to really worry about, it can still be hard to trust. Irrational stuff plays in your mind. Jesus speaks to his disciples, he reassures them and says, you can trust me as much as you can trust God. And then he continues to comfort them. He says, he's got to go, but he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. It's like, I'm going, but I'm looking after you. I'm doing something for your future. He's preparing a place for his disciples. He's got to go in order to do it, and he'll come back. But he's got to go now to get everything ready. And as you think about what Jesus' disciples are going through, Jesus is saying, trust me. Yeah, I'm leaving, but I'm preparing a place for you and I'll be back. And at this point, I think it's worth remembering I mean, we've been working our way through John's Gospel long enough. I think I've said it every week. You see the purpose of John's Gospel in chapter 20, verse 31. John says he's written down that Jesus did many signs, but he's written these ones that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that by believing in him you might have life. Here it's like John's showing us he and the other 10 apostles struggling with believing Jesus is the Messiah. It's like he's showing us what that trust is like. John shows us what he and the other apostles needed to do in order to trust Jesus. So Jesus, he's speaking words of comfort. He says, trust me like you trust God. He says he's looking after their future. He's preparing a place for them. And then he says in verse 4, you know the way to where I'm going. And to that, Thomas goes, we got no idea. So he says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way there? And Jesus says to Thomas, I am the way. So verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way. It recalls the parable of the shepherd, doesn't it? There's only one way in and one way out. Jesus is the only way. Thomas says, we don't know how to follow. He goes, I'm the way. Just look to me. Just follow me. There's only one way to have life. There's only one way to have hope. And that is by trusting in Jesus. And he continues to comfort his disciples by saying, look at me and you'll see the Father. You see Jesus and you see God, because he is God. It was Peter that interjected in verse 13. It's Thomas in verse 5. This time it's Philip's turn in verse 8. Philip's head must have been spinning because he blurts out, show us the Father, that'll be enough. You kind of scratch your head, what are you saying? But Jesus responds, if they've seen him, then they've seen the Father. So you look at this, verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? God and the Father are one. You see Jesus. You see God. So he urges these men to keep trusting in him because he's revealing God to them. So it keeps going. Verse 10, the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. There's that theme of the signs sitting behind again. The disciples, they're in this terrible, dark time of turmoil, and Jesus, he gives them words of comfort. He says, trust me, like you'd trust God. He says, I'm preparing a place for you. He says, I'm showing you God. I'm showing you the Father. If you've ever wondered what God's like, then look at Jesus. Look at how he treats the apostles. Look at what he does. Remember the way he washes their feet. Remember the way he dies on the cross. There's a final word of comfort. Jesus says to his disciples, they'll do greater things when he's gone. And we've talked about this in growth group. Look at verse 12. It's not actually just the apostles. It reads to me like anyone will do greater things. So verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He'll do even greater things than these. Anyone who has faith in Jesus will keep doing what he does. In fact, you'll do greater things. In one way, it's not very complicated, but then you think about it, you think about some of the things Jesus did. Back in chapter 11, he brought Lazarus back from the dead. That'd be pretty cool. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing, man, and even greater things. There's two reasons, though, that Jesus says we'll do greater things. Firstly, it's because he's going to the Father. And secondly, it's because I think he answers prayer. So you keep all this in context. Verse 12, he says, he'll do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. So Jesus has to go to the Father for you to do greater things. And verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Jesus has got to go for this to happen. We can then ask him, pray to him, and he'll do everything to give glory to the Father. I think that's the filter you put over these greater things. And then you sit back and you think about it. What Jesus is on about is proclaiming the gospel. If we're going to continue what he does, we're going to keep proclaiming the kingdom. It's just that once he's gone, it'll be even greater because as we proclaim the kingdom, we're proclaiming forgiveness that's been achieved on the cross. We continue proclaiming, but we bring, as we proclaim, we bring forgiveness and new life to people. If Jesus goes, then the way will be open for us to share the greatest miracle, even greater than bringing Lazarus back. I think that's how you read this in context, and don't find yourself trying to make people walk out of graves physically. Jesus has got to leave, though, for that to happen. The disciples are troubled. Jesus speaks words of comfort. His disciples, they don't want to see him go. But Jesus says he's got to go. Things will be better. On that night when Judas betrayed Jesus, the disciples are troubled. Jesus' words of comfort. He says, trust me as you would trust God. He says, I'm creating hope for the future. I'm preparing a place for you in heaven. He says, there's hope for the present as well. You've got something to live for. You'll do even greater things. And by him going, we get access to God. You can hear his words of comfort, can't you? And as you think about it, as you join the dots between them and us, you go, yeah, the hope that Jesus has made possible is made possible through the cross. And we can share in these words of comfort. So I don't know whether you're on the up or whether you're on the down. Either way, this is a good passage to read because it encourages you to keep trusting in Jesus. God's faithful. He keeps his promises. Jesus shows us that. He shows us God, shows us how much God cares. You may not be able to sort out all those issues that you're struggling with, but you can sort out trusting in Jesus. You can stop doubting and keep trusting in him and trust that he's got everything in his hand. When the disciples, the 10 were listening and hearing, the 11 rather, there's one man who didn't hear Jesus' words of comfort. If you think about it, he'd already left the room. And that's Judas. As he left the room, he had no hope. He had no comfort. He had nothing to live for. And sadly, that's the natural trajectory when we turn our back on Jesus. That's where it takes us. Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the only way to real comfort. John's showing us all this in John's Gospel. Let me show you the similar thing from Hebrews before I pray. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The writer of the Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep looking to him. Keep trusting in him. Don't lose heart. Even when it feels like, rationally, it feels like things are really grim. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you love us enough to send your son to die for us. Lord, thank you for these words of comfort. Thank you for the way that John records them. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you keep your word. And Lord, thank you that we know that in Jesus we find life, we find forgiveness, we find restored relationship with you, and everything else fades. Lord, we just pray that you'd help each one of us to trust in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.